Well, let's all stand for a moment here as we say goodbye to the little ones. Now, I thought the worship was exceptional today, and so I just thought we would just take a moment here and we'll do praise the Lord, glory, amen together this morning. This is we'll say this in unison. We'll say praise the Lord, glory, amen on the count of three. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Glory. Amen. Thank you all. Let's be seated. I'm looking outside and it is snowing, but we should be okay. And I want to thank you for being here today. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah for quite some time in the foreseeable future. As the Lord allows us to preach here, we're going to be studying some things from Nehemiah. I have a comment that I want to make about the book of Nehemiah that I see reflecting in our nation as well. And this is something that is of grave concern for myself and for many others. And our nation is losing perspective of what it really takes to move ahead. And Nehemiah is a book about working and getting things done. And I think it's a dreadful thing that when we have leaders in Washington that are coming out and telling folks that, you don't have to really work. We're going to provide for you. We're going to give you these certain things. And, just take a haphazard approach to life and just do whatever. And let me say this. Whatever the government gives you, the government can take away. And we need to remember that. And if they're giving you something, more than likely they're taking it from somebody else. And that's not very good. And so I would challenge all of us as part of the church to be different than what the rest of the world is. The church needs to be a shining example of work. And that's what really is part of my inspiration for this series on how things get done. That's what we're titling this series. So you'll see the title there this morning, How Things Get Done. And I want you to look carefully at the title, subtitle to that, How Much Do You Care? So if you look at that title, I want you to understand that those two phrases are really interconnected. Now, let me color that in this morning. Let me share some things with you this morning, because how much we'll get done will be proportionate to how much we care. If you care very little, then little we will be done. That's true in every endeavor in life. If you care much, then much usually will be done. That's why good things happen, is because somebody cares. Let me distill it down to just two different words here today. We're simply talking about indifference or significance. Either we're indifferent to something or we see something as significant. So someone has asked this question, and I've been posed this question. Pastor Mark, what is the greatest sin in life? What is the greatest sin? Well, is there something better or worse than another sin? Well, we need to remember this, that even the minor things can dreadfully affect your soul. But when it comes to amazingly bad consequences in this life and the life that is here to come, I believe that indifference is a sin that really cost every single one of us dreadfully much. It swept across the plague of time, or it is swept across the humanity and the corridors of time like this awful plague, is the way that I'm trying to state that this morning. Here's what I know about indifference. It will diminish the quality of any relationship. Now stop for a moment and think about indifference. If you take an indifferent approach with your children, with your spouse, with even the company that you work for, and they see that you just don't care, then chances are they're probably not going to care as well. Indifference will also do this. It will diminish the future of any organization. So when I talk about how much we care, I'm telling you, friends, as a member of this church, it's very, very important. It's vitally important. In fact, I've used this challenge before, and I will use it this morning. We each and every one of us need to think about it this way. How would this church fare if everybody else here was like me? How would this church prosper if everybody else was like me? Now, we need to think about that long and hard. See, in Revelations, the 3rd and 4th chapter, we have this picture of 7 different churches in Asia Minor. And one of the most vivid and dreadful images that is given in those 7 churches is the one that is about a church that's called lukewarm. That word lukewarm means tepid. It means indifferent. And this is what God says. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're tepid, because you're indifferent. Now, that's not a pretty picture. And when we get here in Nehemiah, we see this is the backdrop to the culture. There's just indifference. No one really cared. From the three-mile-high view of Nehemiah, we see that indifference is this historical setting where we're somewhere about 90 years past the Israel getting out of Babylon, being allowed to go out of Babylon. Their captivity is over. And yet we see that Jerusalem is in bad shape. It's in poor shape. The city was in ruins, essentially, still at that time. They were prey to the evils of that day because the walls were not around the city. And there's a guy in the Bible that gets moved to do something. Now, interestingly enough, the works of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Hebrew canon were considered one work. They were considered one work. In Ezra, you have a priest. A preacher, so to speak. He's moved by God, goes back to Jerusalem, does some interesting things, lays the foundation of the temple. They all get together and they whine and cry a little bit and they go on. Then God raises up a politician. And this politician is the name of governor of Jerusalem or Judea. His name is Zerubbabel. He gets a couple things done around there, but the job's not completed. But then God does something really interesting. He goes past the priest, he goes past the politician, and he raises up a layman to get what really needs to be done, done. So the challenge to you in this pews here today is this. God can and will use you if you so desire to be used. And how much will get done will be proportionate to how much you care. You care little, little will be done. Care much, much will be done. So I want to talk to you about how do we get things done. And let's just look at this very carefully today and consider how much do we care. Because I think this is vitally important to the health of this ministry here. Now, it starts by asking the right questions. Questions are not bad things. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, here we go. The word of Nehemiah, the son of God, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev that in the 20th year I was at Shushan, the citadel, and Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with me from Judea, and I was asked concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, now here's where we want to really look at, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they are in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem are also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. From this opening remarks in Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah is simply the central figure of this book, and it bears his name, and his name means the Lord has comforted. In the verses that we have just read in, of this chapter, we find that his duties were very unique. They were unique because he was the king's cupbearer, and the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And by cupbearer, he was constantly by the king's side. He would always be around, and he was to taste the king's wine. And yes, it was wine, the wine, the kind of wine that we're thinking about. He would taste his wine to make sure that it wasn't poison. And if he stood next to the king, that meant some things that had to be true about Nehemiah. One is this. Nehemiah could not be ugly. Now, I wouldn't qualify for the cupbearer. That would knock me out of that position. Nehemiah was probably a very handsome man. He was a very well-rounded man. The king could look to him and say, hey, you know, what do you think about this Nehemiah? So he had to be well-versed in a variety of different subjects. And Nehemiah, if liked by the king, he could do great things. If the king in that eastern culture decided that he didn't like Nehemiah so well, he could do some dreadfully awful things to Nehemiah. So we have here Nehemiah's brother coming and saying, hey, Nehemiah, here's what's going on. Here's what's happened. And he brings his attention to the things that are going on in Jerusalem. Nehemiah asks the right question. What's going on with my people? Well, here's a point. You need to remember this. Big things often start in small often start small. That's what we want to say. Big things often start small. There's big doors. So we've got some big doors around here. But you know the thing about a big door? It swings often on a very small hinge. Events in life that are small in nature can change us drastically. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep, and one day the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, it happened to be from a burning bush, but that forever changed Moses. It motivated him to be the deliverer of the Israelites. It was an ordinary day when David was tending his father's sheep. He was shepherding in the flock of his father, and he was called to be anointed the king of Israel. It was just an ordinary day when three fishermen were setting, mending their nets after a night of fishing. And Christ came to them and simply said, come follow me. You just never know. And I want every member to understand this here today. Every potential member or even every potential Christian. You just never know what God can do through the ordinary events that occur in our life. If we're willing to look for them and to listen for them. See, it's just a simple question. Of asking, how much do you care? What's going on? And are you willing to do something about it? Well, Nehemiah heard about some things. Some folks that were 100 miles away from him. Really 2.5 days journey from their perspective. We could drive 100 miles here. Me, it'd be about 1 hour and 15 minutes. For you, it might be 2 hours. But for me, it might be 1 hour and 15 minutes. The wind's just right. But he was willing to do something about it. Now let me stop here and get really, really close here to somebody's heart. There's things that need to get done here. And we've got some folks that need to do them. You've just not agreed to do it yet. So my challenge to you today is that if God's speaking to your heart, you're going to roll your sleeves up and start getting some things done. Because what gets done will be proportionate to how much we care. We have Sunday school positions that need to be filled. We have Upward. We have Awana. Things that need to be done. And it just doesn't need to be the same folks all the time. I am so grateful. Doug, you've done a wonderful job with Upward. Now Mark Stillwagon and Brian are sort of leading in all that. But Doug's done a great job in what he did in the backdrop of all that. As I walked around yesterday and seen something, there's people that I don't even know who they are. I have no idea who they are. Where'd you get them from? I don't know. I don't really care. I'm glad they're here. But they're doing. They're rolling their sleeves up. Now, I'm saying that to say this. There's some members here. You're just living off the fruits of what's going on. You're living off the hard work of what everybody else is doing. That's not a good place to be. That's not what God's called us to be. He's called us to be workers. He's called us to be about his business. He's called all of us to start rolling and pulling together. And so that's one of the challenges that need to be put out there. I'm hoping today that God's going to speak to someone that thinks, well, you know, God could never use me. Well, he can use you. Because big things often start small. So maybe in the smallness of this message today, you might be prompted to move and do some things for God. Now, let me point out to you as well that God often asks us to give up some big things to pursue better things. That's exactly what he asked Nehemiah to do. I mean, here he was in the king's palace. You know, it'd be like being next to the president of the United States. I mean, it's a big thing. And I've said this a few times last year. I will say it again this year. Bigger is not better. Better is better. We're striving to get better here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. So let me unpackage a few things from this statement. He can ask us to give up something small for something better, or he can ask us to give up something big for something better. But the bottom line is that God can ask us to do whatever he wants us to do, and he really owes us no explanation for it. Amen or oh me. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband, she lost two husbands to death through them being missionaries. And here's what she said. About God being in charge. God is God. If he's God, he's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my service. I will find rest nowhere but in his will. and that his will is infinitely immeasurable, unspeakable, beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. I think that sums up Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer. Big position. Wonderful things going his way. King liked him. He didn't owe anything to anybody. He had no part of what was going on in Jerusalem. He was a generation removed from that indifference. But God stirred him. He was moved to ask the right question. And through no fault of his, no doings of his own, he rejected indifference. And he cared about the deplorable circumstances in Jerusalem. That brings me to the next point here today. That's this: identifying with the issues. What makes us laugh and what makes us cry is really an indicator of who we are. Listen to what Nehemiah says in verse 4. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." What makes a person laugh and what makes a person cry can really be a measure of who that person is. Now, when a person laughs at another person because of a mistake or a misfortune, that doesn't really speak well about them, does it? You know, it really doesn't. It can show a lack of Christian character. Now, there's a difference between laughing with someone because of self-deprecating humor, which I sort of like. But there is also a drastic difference when we look at someone in a deplorable state and we laugh at them and we mock them and we say that they've gotten what they've deserved. Now, there's another end of the spectrum on that. I remember the whole Nancy Kerrigan and Tanya Harding thing. Remember that? They had a little news story that they put together a little while back. But amazingly enough, I remember Tanya Harding, and God pray for this person, you know. She needs prayer. But her shoelace broken. Crying over a broken shoelace after putting everybody else through all kinds of nastiness, you know. I mean, it's simply amazing. What I'm saying here is this: what a person cries about is very significant. I mean, crying over something insignificant, something that is trivial, something that obviously shows narcissism about yourself is not a good thing. That's what happens a lot of times. See, in America, we are the kind of country that we believe in pulling ourselves up of our bootstraps, getting after things. And then we can look down upon people that are of less fortunate place than what we are. We have a number of idioms in America that sort of express that. A fine kettle of fish that you've put me in here, or that I'm in a pinch, I'm in a jam, I'm in a pickle, between a rock and a hard place today, you've painted yourself in a corner. You get the picture. It's your fault. But Paul says in Galatians, which we looked very carefully at in the sixth chapter, verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." See, God put a burden in his heart, and he was not trying to escape it. In fact, he's identifying with it. You and I need to have compassion to everyone, regardless of how they got into the mess that they're in. It's just normal Christian character to care about others regardless of how they got in the circumstance that they're in. I came across a story about a loving Christian couple who, this was a few years back, but they read of an account in a newspaper about a woman, an older woman. She was not able to drive so well, and she made a dreadful, dreadful mistake in driving. She pulled up to a wall and was going to park her car facing the wall. And as she pulled up, someone walked between her car and the wall. Not wanting to hit them, she put the brake on. But instead of hitting the brake, she hit the gas and ran into the person. She's in a panic now. She's hit the person. They're pinned up against the wall. So she goes to throw the car into reverse. But being mixed up, she throws the car into low gear and steps on the gas again, further injuring the person. There's all kinds of newspaper articles about it. This person was really, really hurt bad. And everyone was talking about how bad this is. This woman was driving, and you know, she shouldn't be on the road. But this couple did something very different. They started having feelings toward this lady, realizing that this wasn't something that she wanted to do on purpose. This was so, maybe some things going on in her mind, some things she just wasn't clear about. But whatever the reason, this couple made it a point to look her up, to find her, and to try to minister to her needs. Everyone else was caring for the victim, but in a way, this lady needed someone to care for her as well. And that's real Christian character. We're not caring about how someone got in the circumstance that they're in. We're just simply doing our best to minister to them in the circumstance that they are in. And identifying with them. Because just by God's grace, there goeth I. Now, after identifying with the issue, he's saying, okay, I'm part of this. This hurts me. Let me ask you. When's the last time you really grieved over something that just wasn't quite right? Not only in the world, but even in this church. Have you ever been concerned about the fact that we need some people to help out in some areas? Let me ask this one. How about giving? When's the last time it really has bothered you that you're probably just not giving like you should? Now, that's a tough thing to think about. But just remember what we started out with. Proportionally, how much will be done is give. It will be looked at by how much we care. Care little, much will not much will be done. Care much will be done. Now let me show you what else Nehemiah did here as well. He identified with the issues, but he also brings it before the Lord. This is the first of 12 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. 12 different prayers. He really prays. This is a praying guy. Let's look at this prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. And he said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Now I'm going to stop you there for a moment. Underline that phrase. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. We're going to come back to that. Now let's go on. You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, you and observe your commands, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I prayed before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out in the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants, your people, and you whom you've redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Now, we can glean a lot from that. Nehemiah, not a politician, not a priest, not a scholar, not a theologian, but we can glean from there that he is a man of faith. And it was a faith that depended upon God. And there's many similarities between the prayer that Nehemiah prays right here and the prayer that we find in the New Testament where Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. I want to point those out to you today. They're in your outline. Let's take note of them. We need to remember, if we want to see things done, we want to see how much we care, here's how it goes. Here's how a prayer should begin. There should be a recognition of who you're praying to. Now, I told my Sunday school class, you know, if I'm fortunate enough to be home in the evening when my wife comes in from her job, and that's usually typically the way that it works out. She usually gets home about 5:30, 6 o'clock. I just don't say, hey. I say, hey, honey. Don't I? Every time you come in, I want her to know I'm glad to see her. Now, how are we approaching God? Now, don't say, hey, honey, to God, okay? Don't do that one. But I'm telling you, Are you showing in your prayer that you really care about God? Are you recognizing that He is awesome? That He is all-powerful? Who are you praying to? Are you just doing something just to pay lip service to us? He's praying to the God of heaven. He's great and He's awesome. And in the model prayer, what does it say? Hallowed be thy name. Hey, we're not praying to somebody that can't hear us. We're here praying to somebody that can hear us. And He already knows what we're going to say before we say it. But He wants us to say it anyway. Look again what you underlined. I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. If you're in a relationship with God, that's probably the way you want to pray. Second thing, Nehemiah acknowledged the current conditions. Man, it was bad. My father sinned, I've sinned. It's all everybody's problem. Listen, when there's something not going right in the church, it's just not the pastor's problem and the deacon's problem. It's everybody's problem here. It's just not those, when we don't have enough to fill the nursery, and Michelle, thank you for the great job, and Linda, where are you at? Is she in here or is she back in the nursery? Linda, you guys are doing a wonderful job. But when we can't get enough people to fill the nursery, it's everybody's problem. Amen? Acknowledgement of current condition. God already knows what's going on. He just wants to hear it from your lips. It's called confession, and it is good for the soul. In the model prayer, Christ tells us, hey, listen, forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive me, God, for what I've done wrong. And He talks about we, not just me, but we all together, identifying Himself with the sins of generations past. People that He didn't even know. If something's undone, in the end, does it matter why it's undone or who didn't do it? It just needs to get done. Nehemiah just looked at himself. He looked within. He said, I'm a part of this. I'm part of the blame. I've sinned. I've dealt corruptly. So, current condition, you better own up to some things. Third thing. Acknowledgement that God can meet your need. See, in that prayer in general, prayer in general is acknowledging that God can meet our need. He can. And sometimes our need is not met in the way that we would like it met, but He can meet our need. In the model prayer, we were told to ask for our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And Nehemiah, he prays with confidence and faithfulness toward the God in heaven that He can meet his needs. That are out there. To begin with, he had confidence in the power of God. When the Bible speaks of the eyes, the ears, and the hands of God, it's using anthropomorphic terms about God. That's just a big fancy word telling us that they're using man's terms to describe a God that does not have hands, He does not have feet, He does not have a physical body, but here on planet Earth, He has chosen to use your hands and your feet. He's chosen to use your body. We are called by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter. He said, I beseech you, brethren, therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. So it's not unreasonable when God asks us to do something and expects us to do it. He's using human language to describe the activities of God. His people had needs. This church has needs. He hears their prayers and He works on their behalf with His mighty hand. Now, here's what I know. God's working on some of you right now. Some of you already written me off and saying, you know what? That's it. I'm done. But there's some other ones here that this is speaking to your heart. You're saying, okay, you got my attention, Pastor Mark. I know there's some things I need to get after. See, He redeems through His redemptive work, but He also uses us in His redemptive work. The reality is, there are never self-made people. if anywhere that you want to look and see something that is significant, vision created it, and it was created cooperatively with others. Just not one person. It takes many people to do great things. Great leaders are never self-made men or women. They have like-minded people around them. And that's what's going to happen to Nehemiah as we get further along in this. He's going to see that others come alongside him. One of the great joys that I have had pastoring is to see others come alongside and say, okay, what can we do? How can we do it? How can this be done? So that brings me to my final thing this morning. This is the final point. If we're going to show how much we care, and I hope that you do care today, and that's this: be available to be used. Simply be available to be used. Someone has said that prayer is not about getting man's will done on heaven. It's about getting God's will done on this earth. And I agree with that. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name. Servants who desire to fear your name. Now, let me stop there. Nehemiah is saying there's going to be others that are going to come alongside me. You're going to raise up some other people that, along with this. He goes on to say this: and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I want you to underline this. Pivotal statement here. This is a life-changing moment for Nehemiah. Here's what he says: for I was the king's cupbearer. Change. You know, a few years back, I was an employee for the Kroger Company. I'm not that anymore. God changed that. You here today, it may not be leaving the job that you're at, but God's got some changes that he wants to put in your life. We've underlined that because it's a tremendous statement of faith. It really is a magnificent statement of faith. The glorious reality is that Nehemiah realizes he can be used by God's hand. He can be used as God's hands, his feet on this planet. Our Father needs you. He needs me. And we need to be available for him to use. You know, every Sunday, I quote this scripture, and I know sometimes I don't get it quite right because I'm not the best memorization kind of person in the whole wide world, but I quote Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. That simply says this: now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in his church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love that phrase, according to the power that works in us. Friends, do you realize that God's power is available to work through you? If God's going to answer prayer, then he must start working in the one's life who's doing the praying. So, okay, let's say we get down to business. And we start praying. Okay, Lord, I know that we have need for this type of person to do this type of thing in this church. And we begin to start praying specifically, you know, about that. Well, here's what I'm saying to you. Be ready to be that specific person. That's what prayer is about. It's about saying, okay, Lord, here I am. You can use me to fulfill this need. However you want to do this, Lord, I'm willing to do it. You've heard me say this, and I'll say it unapologetically again. Prayer is not about changing God. It's about changing us. God already knows what needs to be done. We just need to line ourselves up with it. See, Nehemiah, man, he planned to volunteer to go to Jerusalem. He planned on supervising the rebuilding of the walls. He didn't pray for God to send somebody else, nor did he argue that, hey, I'm not a carpenter, I'm not a masonry worker. He said, Lord, send me. I was the king cupbearer. Here I am, send me. He knew he would have to approach the king and he would have to ask for a leave of absence. You know, a little personal story. I remember as the church had called me to do an interim pastor for several months, I went to the to my boss at work at Kroger's, and he always called me Marky. He was always good to me. I said, Mike, I said, I need to have a leave. Church has asked me to be interim pastor, and don't know where that'll lead or what will happen, but I'd like a leave of absence. Can I go do this? I said, yes, you can. It was a wonderful moment. My boss could have told me no. I could have been faced with the difficulty of quitting that job at that time. But I wasn't faced with that, and I'm grateful for that. Nehemiah came to the king, Artaxerxes, and he, it was the right day at the right time. He just said, look, king, you know, I've got some things going on. Here's what's going on with my people. And don't you think the relationship between the king and Nehemiah was so good that the king just said, okay, Nehemiah, I want you to go. I want to be a part of this. It was a test of faith for Nehemiah, but in some ways it was a test of faith for this king. He could have stayed there and been the king's cupbearer and had not sacrificed all the comforts. I want you to understand some things that Nehemiah gave up. He gave up the comfort and the security of that palace for the rigors and the dangers of life in a ruined city. Luxury would be replaced by ruins. His prestige would be replaced by three guys that would say, you're stupid, you're an idiot, what you're doing is wrong. Instead of sharing the king's cup, tasting the king's wine, eating the king's portion, he would be eating probably things less than desirable just to survive. He would personally be responsible for the upkeep of many around him. But he was willing to do that. He would leave behind the ease of that palace, take up the toils, and get going. See, Nehemiah cared to ask the right questions. He identified with the issues. He brought it before the Lord. And then he was willing to bow his back and say, let's get this done. That's why I believe that he was one of the greatest leaders in all the Old Testament. Too many times we just plan our projects and then we ask God to bless them. But Nehemiah did not make that mistake. He thought things out very carefully, very thoroughly. He prayed, and he got going on it. So let me bring you back in conclusion what we've said. The worst sin, it's not to hate someone. That's bad. Don't get me wrong. It's not to hate someone. But it's simply this, to have indifference toward them. Indifference is very, very bad. George Bernard Shaw said this, one of the worst sins of all humanity is not hating them, but having indifference toward them. One of the things that stand out to me in these 13 chapters, these 12 different prayers, is that you never see a miracle in the book of Nehemiah. You don't see one. Not one. You don't see anybody resurrected from the dead. You don't see someone dipping themselves in the Jordan River 7 times. You don't see God miraculously opening and parting the Red Sea. No, what you see is people rolling their sleeves up, saying, how can I do this? How can I help? An amazing thing happens. In 52 days, we'll look at, the wall was rebuilt. 52 days. That's an amazing thing. So let me say, in your life, seeing a great miracle, it may not happen. But you can see a miracle of work done through yourself if you're willing to be used of God. Let's all stand. I want you to see today's challenges. They're on your outline as well. And by challenges, these are questions that I want us to ask ourselves. I want everyone to ask, do I really care about the health of this ministry? Do you? I want you to be honest, say yes or no. I don't really care. There's Princeton Pike down the street, and that's a great pastor. Love Brother Barry. There's Tri-County Baptist. There's the Nazarenes over there. We've got one of the vineyards close by. If you're not around, doesn't matter to me. That's kind of the attitude you have. Just be honest about it, friend. It's not a good, healthy attitude. Second thing, do I realize that any problem is everybody's problem? That's truth. Third thing, am I willing to be part of the solution? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its ability to make us wise into salvation, but it's also a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, I pray that your word today would go to its intended receivers. And we have a wonderful, unique promise in all of literature. It will not return void. I pray, Father, that today some folks, in fact, a lot of folks, are really going to be stirred in their heart. And realizing that their offering is important, and realizing they're volunteering to serve in some capacity at this ministry is vitally important. Whether it's greeting, whether it's serving in the nursery, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, or even being in the choir. Lord, I praise you that we had wonderful worship this morning that was, I hope and pray, pleasing to you, and that we had a great amount in the choir. I'm grateful for those things. But Lord, we realize that we can get better, and I pray that that's what we desire. Pray that you'll move through your presence, through the power of the Holy Spirit today in this invitation. Someone needs to get closer because they're distant, that they're going to come forward and get that fixed today. For others that are here today that don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord, they need to get something done. And that means this: they need to establish their eternal destiny to heaven by faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for that today. So we just simply ask, Father, that you would move mightily, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.